I do invite you to turn with me again today to Genesis chapter 22. When the Warriors won their basketball championship some weeks ago, Steve Kerr, the coach, made a statement saying that this win was sweeter because they had been tested. And it means the testing, they triumph. Now, my favorite team is not the Warriors. They did not make the playoff. And by the way, it's not Detroit, okay? The word triumph does not exist in Detroit. But what we have is that triumph is sweeter and is authentic when it comes at the end of a process of testing. And that is what we have in Genesis chapter 22. In the story of Abraham's faith in Genesis 22, God spoke three times to Abraham. And each address of God represented a facet of Abraham's faith. The first address from God occurs in verses 1 and 2. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. This first address is the test of Abraham's faith. The second address occurs in verses 11 and 12, and this time the angel of the Lord speaks. We read in verse 11, But the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, Here I am. And the angel of the Lord said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Moses uses the name God in the testing of faith and the title angel of the Lord in verses 11 and 12. The word God is used also in verses 11 or 12, making the title angel of the Lord and the name God interchangeable. So God and the angel of the Lord are one. God administers the test of faith. The angel of the Lord declares the triumph of that faith. God demands for Isaac to be offered. The angel of the Lord declares that the offering of Isaac was to him. He is God. So this second address is considered as the first call from heaven. We know that because the third address in verses 15 to 18 is reported as the second call from heaven. In that third address, God / angel of the Lord reveals the testament of faith. Jehovah swears by himself to fulfill his covenant with Abraham. So Jehovah, a tested faith that triumphs, receives confirmation of God's covenant with it. So a successful test of faith leads to the triumph of faith. And the triumph of faith is rewarded with the testament of faith. God treats faith in that manner. For the Lord's brother, Jesus, James, a test is faith that triumphs is a beatitude. James wrote in chapter 1 in verse 12 of his epistle, Blessed is the man who endures temptation. Or some of the modern translation will more accurately have the word who endures testing or trial. He says, For when that person has been approved, that person will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So the word translated here by temptation is rendered by test, and some of you carry translation different from my New King James from where I'm reading, and you might have the word test or trial there. So when God tests our faith, God expects our faith to triumph. Last week, since we addressed the testing of your faith from verses 1 and 2, it behooves us, therefore, to speak on the triumph of your faith from verses 3 to 14. In Genesis chapter 22, verses 3 to 14, Moses pictures to us what a triumphant faith looks like and how God pronounces the triumphant faith to be indeed blessed. Faith appears to be subjective and eternal to us human beings. Thus, human beings cannot measure it. Only God measures faith. God declared that Abraham's faith was great enough to qualify Abraham as a friend of God. Christ scolded the two disciples on the Emmaus road, "O ye of little faith." While only God can measure a person's faith, the Bible, however, gives us visible markers by which a triumphant faith can be profiled. If a person has a triumphant faith, you will see that in the profile of that person's faith, that person's life. Paul saw these markers of triumphant faith in Timothy's family. That unfeigned faith, that pure, unadulterated faith, that faith without hypocrisy, that triumphant faith, it was visible in Timothy's grandmother, Lois. It was also visible in Timothy's mother, Eunice. And it was without doubt in Timothy himself, according to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Yes, God measures faith, but the profile of faith can be visible, is visible beyond a shadow of a doubt when you look at the profile of a person's life. So what does triumphant faith look like? If you were to be profiled as a person who has triumphant faith, as a person who has passed the test of faith, what would be the characteristics of that faith? What would people see when they look at your life? To find out, we can examine the profile of Abraham's faith to see whether the profile of your life matches those. So when we look at what is reported here by Moses, we can see the profile of a triumphant faith. About 10 years ago, I was returning from preaching a conference in Alaska. I used hand lotion before I handled my carry-on, and at the airport, a TSA agent conducted a radiation test on the handle of my carry-on. So, nothing intended. People who look like me, you don't find a lot of them in Alaska. And especially people who have my accent. So the test, to make matters worse, came out positive. So they searched my carry-on, but they thankfully did not find anything suspicious, other than the frozen red salmon and the frozen moose meat that was in my carry-on. But that's something else. So a specialist came to interrogate me. The man stood with his nose about 2 inches from mine, staring diligently at my eyes and asking me yes and no questions, then watching my reactions. No, I can tell you, I was very uncomfortable. So I tried to back away from him, and the more I back away, the more he was stepping, keeping his nose about 2 inches from mine and looking at my... I can tell you what he ate for breakfast that morning, but then he had keeping his eyes in mine. And then he kept right there, and his eyes straight. And then, after a while, he just laughed. He laughed, and then he turned toward the other workers, TSA, and he said, "He's just a tourist." And I asked him, "How do you know?" He responded, "I know what a terrorist looks like. You ain't one." So it happened that even my accent was not sufficient to qualify me as a terrorist. You see, the word faith is not mentioned anywhere in Genesis 22. But the author to the Hebrews profiled Abraham and declared that what that profile revealed was faith. What does triumphant faith look like? A triumphant faith accent is not sufficient to make your faith triumphant. The profile of triumphant faith will have at least these six markers. Triumphant faith manifests itself, first of all, in obedience. God tested Abraham. He asked Abraham to offer his son Isaac as a burnt offering on a mountain far away, which God said to Abraham, "I shall show you as you go." So once Abraham had engaged deep enough in the path of obedience, then God will show him the next step. And indeed, in verse 3, without asking any questions or providing any comment or expressing any complaint, Abraham got up and went to the place of which God had told him. God's commands are never to be questioned, but always to be executed. That's obedience. Get up and do as God has said. The heartbeat of obedience, friend, is faith. Either without faith, it is impossible to do anything that would be pleasing to God. You may go through the motion of faith like Saul, and you may offer sacrifices without obedience, and you may brag about it, but God will not honor the sacrifice. Samuel said so bluntly to Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. He said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifices, and in obeying the voice of the Lord?" Are sacrifices and burnt offering more important to God than obedience? Behold, to obey is better. It's the most important thing. It's better than sacrifice. And to hear what God says is more significant than the fat of rams. The answer to these two rhetorical questions is an absolute no. No, there is nothing that you can just religiously do that will be more important to God than your obedience. God does not take delight in sacrifice without obedience. And any exercise of faith without obedience is not triumphant faith. That obedient faith that was in the father, Abraham, was also in the son, Isaac. The father loaded the young man with the load of wood that so far the donkey had carried. Not even the servants had carried the load, but the son did. The son accepted in obedience, hiking up the mountain with a donkey worth of load, all in obedience. Triumphant faith always, always commits to obedience. It is impossible for faith to triumph without unconditional obedience to God. Impossible. And here's the second marker that profiles triumphant faith. Triumphant faith acts with diligence. Moses insinuates in the story that God's appeal to testing Abraham may have come during the night. And right there in verse 1, he says, right there in the passage, Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey. Actually, they should have said he girded the donkey. It was not saddled for anybody to ride it. It was just girded to carry the wood. The expression "rising up early" nearly always in the Old Testament signifies diligence. In fact, it is used for God's diligence in sending his prophets, even though the Lord does not slumber nor sleep nor ever needing
to rise up early, let alone to have slept and receive a command during the night. We read in Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 4, "And the Lord has sent to you all his servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them. But you have not listened nor inclined your ear to hear." Likewise in Jeremiah 44, verse 4, "However, I have sent to you all my servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, oh, do not do this abominable thing that I hate." God doesn't rise up early. It is that God diligently sent his word. Diligently. And if someone does not repent, it's not because God has not spoken. To God's diligence to make us know his word, God expects the same diligence in our response. Paul told the Corinthians that receiving Christ as one Savior requires a diligent response. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 6, verse 2, he declared, "Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." And in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15, quoting the Old Testament, the author couched repentance as something to be diligent about. He says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not procrastinate. Do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion that the people of Israel did in the desert. If the Holy Spirit impresses your heart about changes to make in your life, do not procrastinate. Today is the day of God's favor. Today, right now, is the day of salvation. Today is the day of repentance. Right now. Diligence of triumphant faith pertains not only to time, but also to tasks as well, to the details of it. Abraham took all that was necessary to fulfill what God had asked him. Wood, fire, knife, and Isaac. Wood, fire, and a knife are simple items until they become important ingredients to fulfill God's test. You see, diligent faith acts promptly as much as completely. It doesn't go halfway in repentance, even if it does repentance right away. Not procrastination. No exception either. No keeping part for yourself like Ananias and Sapphira while giving the pretense that the total sum from the sale of the field was dedicated to the Lord and they deposited it before the apostles showing that it's complete. Triumphant faith does not do that, keeping withholding something back. When it is in your hand, in normal circumstances, keeping part of the money to live is fine. But once the money becomes part of the testing of your faith, due diligence must be observed to honor the Lord properly and completely. Whatever the Lord puts before you, a normal single detail of every day, once the Lord said, that's the thing I want you to use in order for your faith to be triumphant, then it's no longer a simple thing. And you should not withhold anything from it. I'll tell you this test I underwent from the Lord about 30 years ago. And it is more to tell you that I go through those same things, not to tell you that I have a triumphant faith. Something simple in general, but a simple thing that the Lord used to test my faith in that particular occasion. And I'll tell you how I handled it. And thank God that I did. My father died in September 1993. I had been married for about 9 months. My wife was pregnant with our first daughter, Evie. And she had a crisis. She just fell flat of seizure in our living room right after my father died of an asthma seizure. Then that same week, a man who worked for me broke his arm in a car accident.
Well, you will say, well, yeah, you would have gone to the hospital, but in Haiti, you don't have Social Security, you don't have Medicare, you don't have all those things. So if someone at that level works for you, you are responsible for the livelihood and the health of that person. So I had to take care of my wife, prepare for my father's funeral, and I had to take care of that person. So knowing the expenses that awaited me and sensing the temptation of skipping my tithes and offerings for that month, I called one of my deacons in the middle of the week to stop by my house. I handed him an envelope, and I said, please take this with you, because this is a test of faith for me. I am tempted to skip it. And many of you say, well, that's not a big deal. It is not a big deal until the Lord makes this a test of faith for you. I mean, the great thing is that everything was already arranged for my father's funeral. I find a guy who works with people's bones and whose last name was Bernard, and he favored that. And my wife didn't stay too long in the hospital. I'm not saying that when you are faithful, everything is going to be. No, that's not what I'm saying. So, in the testing of faith, who is diligent in small things shall be diligent in big things. He who is negligent in small things shall be negligent in big ones as well. Triumphant faith is diligent properly and completely. But here's a third marker that we can glean from Abraham's testimony, is that triumphant faith complies in silence. The silence among the four travelers in the story is striking. Abraham exercised a disciplined discretion in getting up early, seemingly not even telling his wife Sarai anything about God's testing. Well, go tell Sarai that you are taking Isaac to go sacrificing. Yeah, good luck to you. Isaac remains mute until the absence of the key element to the sacrifice, the lamb, was too obvious not to signal to his 120-year-old father, who Isaac perhaps thought may have forgotten. Abraham was carrying the censer with the coal in it and the knife to exercise the sacrifice. Isaac was loaded with wood upon which the sacrifice would be burned. His father had just dismissed the two young men, explaining that he and the son were going to the next mountain to worship. Yet the lamb was absent. Isaac respectfully asked about it. Abraham gave a short answer, and both continued in silence. You see, when faith is tested, God expects that we would not do like Job and his friends, obscuring counsel with words without wisdom. The Lord is on his throne. He's doing what he's doing, so let all the earth keep silent before him. When God endeavored to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham made requests to God and apologized somewhat that he had spoken at all and even spoken much. Indeed, now I who am but dust, ashes, have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Please, Lord, allow me to say something. And then a few verses later, he said, let not the Lord be angry that I'm going to speak. The only words Abraham pronounced to God in Genesis 22 and in they are these: here I am. And then silence. In about 40 years of ministry, friends, I have found that those who are the most opinionated are nearly always those who do not profile faith. Those who keep silent before God and let God speak are often those who know what God is talking about and are willing to follow. When you find some people who come and say, that's the way the preaching should be, that's the way the church would be, that's the way things are going to be, triumphant faith keep silent before God. It does not argue with God. And it's a fourth thing as to the profile of triumphant faith. It demonstrates reliance. Reliance upon God, that is, not upon self. Abraham took his two servants, and as most modern translation puts it in verse 3, rather than two of his servants. He didn't have only two servants. So we have found in most older translations, they say he took two of his servants. But the text says he took his two servants. What does that mean? He did not have those only two servants. That expression, his two servants, is used for the two servants of Balaam in Numbers chapter 22, verse 22. And it is also used for the two servants of Sarah and Hagar in Genesis chapter 16, verse 3. These two men were the personal, regular attendants to the 120-year-old Abraham. Sometimes, perhaps, they slept at the door of his tent or whatever you call his bedroom. He needed them to carry out what God had told him to do. But that's the only reliance he had of a human perspective. Beyond that, Abraham relied only on the Lord. He did not rely even on his own wisdom. He didn't understand anything. He didn't know exactly where he was going. In all his ways, Abraham acknowledged the Lord to direct his path toward the place that the Lord promised to show him. This path of faith is unseen and far in the future. You see, faith relies upon the Lord to make the invisible real and the future practical. My father, look the fire and the wood, but where is the burnt offering lamb? My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. I rely on the Lord. Triumphant faith relies upon the Lord to provide the solutions to the complications that the Lord himself has initiated. God himself will provide for himself what he has asked us to do, which is beyond our strength and power. Triumphant faith does not impose upon Scripture an explanation that God has not clearly made. No. Triumphant faith does not act according to its own understanding. No. Triumphant faith does not go outside of obedience to face the trials of life. No. Triumphant faith respects the boundaries that God has set, relying upon God to bring deliverance in God's own terms and in God's own timing. Without God, friends, we can do nothing. Nothing. To whom else when we are cornered? To whom else shall we go when the going gets tough? Who else? The Lord alone has the words of eternal life. And we have believed that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So to whom else? Triumphant faith relies on him and him alone. And here's a fifth marker that we can glean from Abraham's profile. Triumphant faith worships in reverence. In verse 5, Abraham describes his activities as worship. I mean, going to sacrifice his own son, he says this, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship." The trials of life are worship? The challenges of life are worship? The two young men understood that the worship will involve a sacrifice. Isaac understood that. By necessity, there must be a lamb for a burnt offering in the worship. Worship cannot cost nothing. Abraham agreed that only God can provide the lamb for himself to make true worship possible. True worship involves sacrifice. True worship is not the sensational. About 1,000 years later, David was unfaithful to God. And God sent a plague that killed a lot of people. It seems that because David said he saw, guess whom? The angel of the Lord standing between the earth and heaven in the sky with a sword. And it seemed that the plague was coming almost like a tsunami, killing people on the way. So David went on a mountain where a man named Onan had a threshing floor. Onan offered the property to David for free. Just go ahead and have the sacrifice. I'll give wood and so on. In 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 24, David said, uh-uh. We read, then King David said to Onan, no, but I will surely buy it for the full price. For I will not take what is yours to offer for the Lord, nor shall I offer burnt offerings with that which cost me nothing. I will not offer sacrifice for which I did not sacrifice. Reverence to the Lord is costly. It costs the life of our Lord. It requires a lot from the believer as well. One evangelist from a long time ago used to say, salvation is free to get, but pretty costly to keep. He did not mean that we men save through works. No, that's not what he meant. He meant that honoring the Lord is not a walk in the park. In our days, easy evangelism is the norm for worship. Worship is the sensational, the fun, the social. We want a worship that costs us nothing. No separation from the world. No effort in our preparation and disposition. We require to be entertained. We demand that we be spoon-fed. We require that the sophisticated aspect of the faith must be rendered nice and easy. We are not even going to just Google a word to know the meaning. We want a high at every meeting. Make me high. Oh, man, awesome. True worship demands reverence. It costs us something. So God forbid David from building a house for him. In 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 1, David gave instruction. He prepared everything. If you look at the end, the last 7 or 8 chapters of 1 Chronicles, it's all about David preparing for the building of that house. David gave instruction to Solomon and the elders to build the temple, guess where? On that very spot where the threshing floor was and that he bought. And you know what else had occurred on that very spot where the threshing floor was? Look at what 2 Chronicles chapter 3 verse 1 says. Now Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem on what? Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David at the place that David had prepared on the threshing floor of Onan the Jebusite. Guess who? About 1,100 years earlier was at that very spot for worship. Mount Moriah, where Abraham endeavored to worship the Lord in a manner that cost him something. The threshing floor of Onan on Mount Moriah, where David endeavored to worship the Lord in a manner that cost him something. The same place where Solomon built a temple, where sacrifices that cost people something were permanently offered. They get the firstborn of their flock and they take it to the Lord. It doesn't matter whether that lamb is not going to produce anymore. Triumphant faith worships with reverence. It treats devotion to God as extraordinary. It does not give to God what costs something else. It does not give to God some lamb that is handicapped. Worship requires sacrifice. And if you see someone who sacrifices to worship the Lord, that's a marker of triumphant faith. And here's the sixth and last marker of triumphant faith. Triumphant faith is complete in providence. In verses 13 and 14, as soon as the angel of the Lord stopped Abraham from sacrificing Isaac, Abraham lifted up his eyes and just saw a ram that was caught by its horn in the bushes. Where did that ram come from? Indeed, you see, God provided for himself the provision for the burnt offering, just as Abraham had said. God is the one who provides. As one commentator said, when men come to a particular test that God imposes, God helps them in his gracious providence according to their needs. When you look at the profile of a life lived in triumphant faith, you see that there is something of a miraculous in it. You see that when you see in it, it is what often you look at it, you say, it's what often people said, man, this is miraculous. Perhaps the triumphant faith believer may be reserved and never offer a testimony. But when you look at that life, you will conclude just as Abimelech concluded about Abraham in Genesis 21 verse 22. Abraham looked at that man and said, God is with you in all that you do. There is a providential flair in that life. There are people who seem to be successful in life according to men's standards. It is evident they work hard and seem to just receive natural results from their hard work. Nothing providential. I got a degree, I bought this, I sold this, I made money. Nothing spectacular, just hard work producing great results. But there are others whose life cannot be explained according to human rationale. It is evident that God's providence has been with them in their triumphant faith life. The enduring of the trials, the laughing in the middle of sadness, the obedience despite all the odds. Obedience, diligence, silence, reliance, reverence, and providence. These are biblical markers to believers who go through the testing of faith and the testing of faith that results into triumphant faith. As important and significant as these markers in the lives of the believer may be, they by themselves do not make a faith triumphant. You can fake it. What or who Abraham believed was more significant than how he believed. The substance of faith is more important than the style of faith. While we may be able to see the display of these markers in people's lives as a testimony of their faith triumphing, the substance of their faith is only declared by the Lord. It is the Lord that is going to tell you whether this is great faith or small faith or no faith. In the case of Abraham, we have two such statements regarding what Abraham believed rather than simply how Abraham believed. And those statements tell us what the substance of triumphant faith is. In relation to the events in Genesis chapter 22, Scripture states two substantial points, two points of substance to Abraham's faith. One is right here in Genesis 22, and the other one is in Genesis chapter 11. The one that is right here in Genesis 22 is verse 12, where we hear from the Lord that triumphant faith believes in the absolute sovereignty of God. It is the angel of the Lord himself who said in Genesis chapter 22, verse 12, "For now I know that you fear God." Fearing God is to relate to God as the one who has the final word in everything. What he says stands and you keep silent before him. He is sovereign, not simply in a theological manner. He is sovereign in a practical, everyday manner. When faith is tested, compliance with God's sovereignty is the only response that makes sense. That was the essence of God's speeches to Job. God gave two speeches to Job. He says that the God is sovereign in the microcosmic aspect of the universe. What does microcosm mean? It means the small details of creation. He is sovereign in every single detail of creation for everything he creates to obey. The cells that are in the air cannot change into ammoniac by their own will. They are going to be cells. I mean, it's going to remain that. It stands. Everything, visible and not visible. Every single detail. And that was the second speech. And in the first speech, God shows that he's sovereign in the macrocosmic aspect of the universe. The big philosophy themes. The big things of the universe. Details and big things. God is the boss. That's the speech he gave to a man who was suffering and complaining about it. So God demonstrated his sovereignty in everything. That means all the big species and all the big concepts and all the small things of the universe are, God has the final word on every one of them. Triumphant faith responds to what he says and what he desires as being the only thing that stands. The only word that is final. And when he gives the test of faith, he's watching. And if what he says stands, then he says, okay, you pass the test. When God says, now I know, it does not mean that God discovered some new information with which he had not been privy. No, God knew all along. Because before the thought is even formed in our heart, behold, he knows it all. He knows what is going to happen, and he knows what might happen if this course was followed. He said that to David, should I go this? And is Saul going to do so? Yeah, if you go that, that's going to be the result. David never went there, and that never happened. But he knows what will happen and what might happen. He knows it all. He does not mean that any should testify of him to him of what is in man. No. He knows what is in man. He knows it all. God uses human language to attest things. Now it is attested that your faith responds undoubtedly to God's sovereignty. Faith is complete only when God receives God, only when it receives God's approval. Don't you dare talk about someone, say, man, she has so much faith. That's not your prerogative to judge the measure of people's faith. God, now I know that you fear God since you have not withheld. It is only God who can say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Only God can attest or certify whether your faith be triumphant or not. Whether your faith will be built upon the sound foundations of God's sovereignty or simply upon hay and stubble. Whether only God can judge what a person has done, whether it be good or bad, whether it be substance or hay. A person may accomplish great things to show himself or herself superior to others, to humiliate his brother or her sister, to promote himself or herself, to seek personal glory. Great may these things be indeed, but they are withheld things. They are not things given or offered to God. And such a person will certainly receive approval and praise from his or her peers, but he or she will never hear from God. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And here's a second aspect of the substance of faith, and that is found in Hebrews chapter 11. Triumphant faith defers to the invisible power of God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19 interprets Abraham's faith this way. He says that Abraham concluded that God was able. God was able to raise Isaac up even from the dead. And when he says even from the dead, he's not talking about simple death. He's talking even when Isaac would have been burned up as a burnt offering. No problem. God could reconstitute him and raise him up because God promised that it is Isaac who is going to give them. So God is able. Triumphant faith is not blind, not dumb. Triumphant faith reasons and always concludes that God is able. I don't know what he's going to do. It doesn't have to be something that he has done in the past. It doesn't have to be precedented. He healed the brokenhearted. And he set the captive free. He made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. He is able to raise even from a burnt offering death. Raising a person from the dead is not a natural thing to think about as the immediate providential action of God. That rain would fall, that the market would not tank, that your 401k would be right at the right time when you are taking your money. Those are the things we think and pray for. But Abraham said, I'm going to be obedient even if it is something that nobody has ever thought about before. God is able. Nobody had ever seen a child offered in sacrifice and burnt in holocaust to be reconstituted and rise again. For Abraham, that is not what he believed. God was able. And you know, that actually happened. About 2,000 years after Abraham, the angel who is the Lord did that very thing. Lazarus. He had been dead for many days, buried, decomposed. Yes, Lord, I know. I mean, you are talking about raising him from the dead. Oh, yes, I have the creed. I have the statement of faith, Lord. I know at the last day we will be resurrected. But, Lord, this is now. Lord, please don't remove the stone from the tomb. Please don't embarrass us. He smells already. The body is decomposed, pleaded the beloved Mary. You know how the Lord responded? Haven't I told you? That's the point of Hebrews 11. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. What does that mean? Faith grabs the future, resurrection at the last day, and makes it present. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. What does that mean? Faith grasps the invisible and makes it completely relevant as part of the equation. So that's what faith. Take the future, make it present, take the invisible, and make it completely relevant to exactly the life you are living right now. Hence, he is able to make even the resurrection of a decomposed body happen right now. Lazarus, come forth! The body was in a tomb, not at the level, but down in the crevices. Way down, many, many feet down. And that body was propelled up. The feet, the hand, the nose could not breathe. The ears were blocked. In fact, they put things in the nose and in the ears. And they trapped that with bandage. And he heard, come up! It came up, appeared before them. They untied the bandages. No smell.
Blood flows in his veins. The pulse of life in his chest. Life is restored to the decomposed body as much as it could have been had the body of Isaac been consumed in a burnt offering. Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you will see the glory of God? If you believe, if you believe that he is able, your faith will triumph. You will see the glory of God. Abraham believed, and Hebrew said, what did not happen directly with Isaac, God gave it to him as almost a projection of a movie on a screen. He gave him a prefiguration of the Son of God who is going to die and be resurrected again. And in that very place, David was offered, David ordered that the temple be erected. In that very place, Solomon built the temple. In that very place, sacrifice was offered as a picture of the only begotten Son of the Father who was offered once for all for the sins of mankind. Faith grasped the invisible and makes it completely relevant for the day-to-day walk of the believer. Faith grabs the future and makes it completely present as a part of the equation on how life is lived right now. He is able. He is able. And the triumphant faith says, I know my God is able to carry me through, to make my faith triumphant. He is able. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for those markers that we have in the testimony of Abraham of what the triumphant faith looks like. And we pray that as believers, we will not discard them or reason them out. That if our lives, the lifestyle of faith that we claim to live, does not project those markers, may we today, as the day of God's grace, the day of repentance, may we indeed diligently turn to you promptly and completely. You are sovereign and you are able. Magnify your name this way, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.